Let's go to, back to Mark 1. I found out something that's kind of interesting. Mark 1.
Forget all that stuff you said before.
No, it's much better. We looked at this the other day, but it's Mark 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The word time is the critical issue. I thought it was chronos. I'd never translated it before. If I had, I'd forgotten. But it's kairos, or kairos, which is, it means that it's the same as saying the set time. It's the, in the economy of chronos, chronos is over. And now kairos is here, the set time, the messianic age. And when it says the kingdom of God is at hand, it says literally the kingdom of God has been fulfilled. And so it's literally saying time, or the linear time, chronos, is over, because the set time of God has come, and everything is fulfilled. Mind blowing. I don't know why, because he says many times the kingdom of God is at hand. But it means that everything is finished. Linear time is over. The last day is here. The messianic kingdom is now here. And that just emphasizes everything we've been talking about this mystery of the gospel, that it brought his people into the kingdom of no time. Anybody understand that?
I'm trying to remember what we talked about kairos before. There's some big thing that entered into something. Maybe it was talking about the feast or something.
Yeah, it's the set time. It's the idea that chronos is over. Now it's kairos, the set time.
Does it also encompass the idea of here now?
Well, I mean, yeah, the kingdom of God is here now. It's not going to be. It's here. The kingdom of God is now. The messianic age has come upon us.
So it's as if there was time up until that point, from God's point of view.
Yeah, again, it's back to the feasts. In his case, he had just been baptized. He'd been baptized and he was tempted. And so in his baptism, it was his death. He caused the oblation to cease. He gave 42 more months, 3.5 years, before the crucifixion happened. So, I mean, it's mind-blowing in its fulfillment. The mysterious 3.5 years. 42 months. If you look, it's all over the place. It's the time from your accepting him, believing in him, to the time that you see it's over. Because from God's standpoint, he fulfilled all righteousness at his baptism. So from the economy of God, everything was over after his baptism. He fulfilled all righteousness. It's hard to think about this, but because you have to, time enters in again. It's now you have the full authority to change the subject of your sentence, is what it's saying. And we're going to see more of that here.
So at that point, more or less, it was now everything necessary for the bride to be was completed, and then that's what's happening.
But what he was saying, the reason he got crucified, is that the messianic age is here. and it didn't fulfill anything they thought it would.
Yeah.
Now let's look at Luke 17. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's finished. Same thing now. We look at the evidence in our life. We look at needs or anything that we want to look at, and you can always believe from the standpoint of the senses that it's obviously not finished. It's a mess. But by the gift of faith of the Holy Spirit, you have changed your point of view and you look with the eyes of faith and you see His perfection. It's finished. It's over. You own all things. All things exist for your purpose. By one offering, you've been perfected forever. So you first have to see it within you before you can even preach it. Then, when you see it everywhere, you see God is all and in all. Everything is over. Everything is perfect.
Back to is come rather than did come or will come.
Right. The kingdom of God is come. All right, let's look at some more of these and see if we can understand this mystery of the gift of faith better. Let's go to, and its relationship to hope. That's what we're talking about.
There's an oddity here to me that the man almost would prefer an outward kingdom than an inward kingdom.
Not almost. Yeah. He would totally prefer because it's the kingdom of the instead of Christ. I talked to a poor photographer. This is what I talked about it. Was finished. It was over. It was done. And he heard.
He was quite an amazing fellow.
Anyway, let's go to 1 Peter. Did I say that?
Yes.
1 Peter... chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And again, it's the resurrection, by the resurrection of the dead. But the hope is not just alive, it is alive and doing what God wants it to. It's not an inert hope that may have some basis of life in it. It is an alive, lively, active hope that is your life. There is no more looking, feeling, seeing by your senses is gone forever. But it requires, remember what Paul said, above all things, my brethren, I would that you flee idolatry. Every single hope outside this live, alive, lively resurrection of Christ in you is idolatry. Again, remember the infamous statement in Abu Zara, the strange worship? If Israel, or one person Israel, destroyed all of the idolatry, it would be as though they kept the entire law. But if they kept the entire law and had the smallest, tiniest, teeniest of idols, it's though they did nothing in the law. So the idolatry to us is these false hopes. The hope in anything other than the alive hope by the resurrection of the dead. He alone was resurrected from out of the domain of death. He alone is your life. What?
Not many people have been resurrected.
One. He alone has immortality. All right. To an inheritance incorruptible, well, hath begotten us again unto an alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now again, when we see reserved in heaven, our minds think, because of the English language, that it's reserved up there until someday you get to heaven. That's not what it means. It means it's a ever-present reserved safety deposit box that is always holds the treasure. It never leaves you. And whether or not you go and get, you accept that treasure is your business. He'll never force you to. But He's the desired one of the nations. He's your desire. He's your heart's desire. He's your fulfillment of everything. And that fullness is always next to you. So it's reserved in heaven, but it's your in heaven because you're seated with Him on the mercy seat in the New Jerusalem now. Pray you understand this. Who are kept by the power of God, garrisoned by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, in English it sounds like, okay, it's sort of sitting there and it's kind of inert and dead, but someday when we pass over, then we're going to receive it. No, that's not what it means. That's not what He said, even in His language. It is there now. It is ever present. It is waiting for you to apprehend it, to be apprehended by it. But again, the mystery is humility. You cannot apprehend it if you're trying. You have to come to the place where you accept everything, everything as the perfect will of God. Everything as exactly as it should be, with thankfulness and grace. Everybody see that? All right. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Go take a left. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. But again, the hope here is this total confidence in the resurrection, in you. His hope wasn't empty. And my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed or disappointed. That doesn't mean something's not going to disappoint you, but that you're not going to be disappointed because your hope isn't in the thing that you are we're looking at. Your agenda, your schedule, your ideas. So in if you have any, give any breath to those, then you're constantly disappointed. But he says, but according to my earnest expectation and my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and the better translation is disappointed, and that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The implication is, if you are disappointed, then he isn't magnified. If you are depressed, then he isn't magnified. If you are planning something, he isn't magnified. Am I talking to anybody, or am I talking to the ceiling?
Well, he's the thing you have the hope in can't disappoint you. So, you know, because that's
amen.
God is not going to fail. So anything that can disappoint you possibly is the thing that you're having this false hope. It's
the fact that you're disappointed is the evidence that it's the false hope. The fact that anything worries you or gives you anxiety is means that you have given your breath, your importance, your worship to a false hope, to an idol. And that should be a blessing to you so that you can instantly repent of it. Now this is what's going to control your life on a second-by-second basis. If you hear this and then walk away and live, oh, I'm upset at that, I'm pissed off at that, I'm worried about this, I'm concerned about that, then you are still living in your idolatry. You're not living in this. You haven't entered that safety deposit box that is right next to you. Oh, well, that person pisses me off, and that person disappoints me, and this is what I wish would happen, and this is what...
The last 2 days I've been kind of constantly talking to things, saying, please cooperate. Please cooperate.
Your bathroom.
Nothing cooperates
with me. Inanimate objects.
Inanimate objects are disappointing me.
You hear this, Harry?
Yeah, actually, it just reminded me of my father when he would hear me yelling at a chair, you know, stupid fucking chair, and he would just look at me and say, it's not possible for an inanimate object to lack intelligence.
Or to have an intelligence.
Right.
Where did I just go? I got lost my place. Oh.
Actually, what I'm thinking about is a couple stops ago, we were talking about reserved in heaven, incorruptible, reserved. And Paul talks about a soldier not being entangled in the things of this world. And the idea that this world, this is a fallen, the creation is fallen. It is corruption. And right on the other side of no division whatever is no corruption. And they can't
coexist.
Can't mix. You're either in corruption or you're in the kingdom. It's one or the other, and that's why it's reserved and incorruptible, because it can't be mixed. And every moment we can be in one or the other.
And the salt has nothing to do with anybody else? No other condition?
Absolutely. It has to be totally independent of condition. It can't invite.
I got an email this morning from someone that listens every day, started listening during the time that we've been talking about the gift of faith. And she goes out with her friends for lunch or dinner or something, and she hears their prayer when they pray or when they talk, and it just makes her crazy, because now all she's hearing is the giving breath to these false hope. And so I can't remember if she said she had a dream or she was feeling like all people were just, you know, taking bites out of her and grabbing her and until there was, you know, nothing left. And then she saw that that's what it's supposed to be. I was reminded of John's song about the bread, which you can't be used up. This mystery that's reserved in the safety deposit box right next to you can't be used up. It's the mystery of the cornucopia. It's unending. It cannot be. But the issue is, the more that you are consumed, the more you are apprehended.
Yeah.
As long as there's any of, as long as you're still concerned with you, then you haven't begun to sing the new song. You haven't tapped into the rivers of flowing or gushing water. You haven't tapped into the bread that can never fail. You're feeling like you're getting used up.
Oh, I remember what I was going to say. I was thinking about what this idolatry thing in the form of allegiance. Like, it's like you attach your allegiance to an outcome of anything and everything. Suddenly you're linked to that outcome, and so if that is defeated or if that doesn't work, then you're disappointed.
Right.
And I was thinking about this. We went to this Dallas Byrne game, you know, through this thing, which I have no idea, you know, who's who or what teams were. It ended to be a tie. You know, every now and then we'd go out there and look at it, and since it was like we didn't have any allegiance to anything, because we don't even know what's going on. It's just kind of cool. And, you know, people are running around, and it's sort of like every day you're supposed to get up and look at everything. Like, look at all this neat stuff happening. You know, let's embrace the whole thing and just for what it is, rather than getting your allegiance to some outcome. You know, it's like we continually break down our allegiance into millions of little outcomes. You know, and then we're so bound by these ties that we're lost. We're sucked down the hole.
Yeah, your happiness depends on whether some steroid-fed giants.
Oh, you're gonna come up with that.
Here we go.
Tight pants.
Running around in tight pants. Some people love
their own butt.
With tutus.
All right, let's go to another one. 2 Corinthians 3. Did I say that?
Nope.
Let's make a rule. We can only use our cliché once during a particular
podcast.
I've used that in my shorts.
This is talking about the only way we can do this is to start at chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our letters, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. You are the letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? are more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. That's what the whole Melito Sardi speech. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, seeing that we have such hope, now what is the hope? The hope is in that which was glorious, the resurrection, and in nothing else. And it exceeds the glory that was given to the most mind-blowing things that happened in the Old Testament. But the veil is still there, because the veil is the flesh. As long as you're looking to minister to yourself, then you will always, it'll always be hidden by the veil of the flesh. We didn't get very far today. I'm out of time, and I don't have any rollover minutes. Please remember this thing. The kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Everything you could hope for is that, in that safety deposit box right next to you. It's an alive, life-giving hope. There's nothing for you to do except abandon yourself. And don't try to use this thing.
Yeah. I was thinking about that. There's a whole, kind of like you're sticking yourself outside of this, like you become invisible when you start dwelling upon thoughts, then you're like you're going outside of the now.
Plus you're consumed with self. You're worshiping yourself. Alrighty. This photographer, I told him he was the Antichrist and he knew it right away.
I'm sure he doesn't just agree with all of the subjects. Do what he wants him to do.
Probably.
So he can get his job.
So he can get the smoke going right.
Anyhow, anybody have any response? Anything to say?
I was thinking about 12 in chapter 23 about having a confidence in
plain
speaking. You don't have to say that all the anointing is here, it's glorious, and all this greatness stuff out here. You don't have to say that.
If you, the point of it is that if you can find some place where the anointing isn't, then you're a fool. And to say the anointing is here but it's not there, that's just crazy. All righty, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Take a big guy.